You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're continuing on in our study of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, talking about the parables of the soil. So somebody's waffle's done. So the new features of what we do here. So the context of this, again, is Jesus is really in the full swing of his preaching ministry. He's gone through with the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving people an idea of, you know, how God wants a personal relationship with them, the importance of faith over just rules and ritual. And he's getting a large following, but there's also tension that's mounting between Jesus and the Pharisees, who were the religious authorities of his day. And so he's been talking about things like the importance and the way that we can find peace, the way that we can find fulfillment, the way that we can find purpose. He refers to this as God's rest, that God meets our needs. We were created for the purpose of having a relationship with God and with each other. And that it's those relationships that actually fill a need in our lives that nothing else can fill, and how important it is. Last week, he was kind of taking on religion, talking about the ways that, you know, people try to solve their problems with mechanistic, mechanical following of rules and rituals, and that while those things have value, like they can teach us things, that's why they're in the Bible, they'd have no value in and of themselves. It's what they teach us. It's what we learn through those ceremonies and rituals about the love of God and our connection with him. That's what the whole point is. And then he gets into this topic that we're going to look at this morning, which is the parable of the soils. And this is the idea that we have our part in this relationship with God. It's not works. We don't earn it. But our part is responsiveness. How are we going? Are we going to give the word of God? Are we going to give God a fair shake? Are we going to truly and critically investigate what God says and contemplate these things? Or are we just going to let what God says bounce off our hearts and go on with our lives? And there's three questions we want to get at this morning that I think are important. One is, why does Jesus often speak in parables? This isn't something that we see a lot today. You don't go into, you know, a college class and your professor's like, let me tell you a story. You know, we get a lot of didactic teaching, right? But he does a lot of his teaching through storytelling. There's stories that have a meaning and that have a purpose. And it's not always immediately apparent what it is that Jesus is talking about. And in this one, Jesus tells a parable, and the disciples are like, why do you do that? Why do you do it this way? And he's like, let me explain. So we get a cool look at that. We get into the question of, what is my part in my relationship with God? And a really important question, how can I know that I'm growing spiritually? So let's tackle that first question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the entire section, and then we're going to go back and pick it apart and see what we can learn from it. He says in Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got on a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a farmer went out to plant some seed. And as he planted, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and they ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Others fell on the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. This is something you want to watch for. When Jesus says this, he who has ears, let him hear. He's saying there's deeper meaning to what I'm saying. He's saying you need to chew on this. You need to reflect on this. And we're a little more removed from this because we're not a very agrarian society here in Columbus, Ohio, despite what the rest of the country thinks, that we're just a farm town, right? Like, not many of us here are farmers, but we get the concept that, you know, plants grow because they go in dirt, right? And some dirt is better for growing plants than other dirt, right? And he's saying, this is the same thing with the Word of God. And he's saying different people are like different types of dirt. They have different levels of receptiveness to the Word of God. And so the disciples came to him and they said, "Teacher, why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus said, "Listen, you're my students. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. He says, I know that you guys have teachable hearts, so I speak plainly to you. But not everybody has a teachable heart. And there's some value in having to think and wrestle through what these things are." He says, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes.'" Now, here's a little pro tip for you millennials especially. When the Bible speaks in all caps, it is not yelling at you. It's quoting the Old Testament. I've actually had people before like, "Why is God yelling at us?" And it's like, that wasn't a thing back then, right? It's just saying he's quoting the book of Isaiah. So when you see some Bible translations go into all caps, that's what's happening there, right? And so he's saying, you know, Jesus is saying, God is very much aware that different people have different levels of receptiveness. And I speak in such a way that it requires engagement. They hear with their ears, they understand their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, Jesus says, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. So when we get into that first question, why does Jesus speak in parables? It's because parables require some reflection. They have a certain amount of openness. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm going to speak in such a way where if you want to ignore what I'm saying, you can. You have to want this. That's really the only requirement that God has, is that we have a desire to know him. He's not going to grab you and drag you kicking and screaming into a relationship with him. And if you think about what the claim of the Bible is here, it's that this is the all-powerful creator God of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the God who speaks things into being, who says, let there be light, and the Big Bang occurs. And he's giving us his thoughts about life, about truth, about morality, about love, about wisdom. In all the universe, what could be of more value and more important than the one who created and owns all things, explaining to us what he has made? You know, it's easy to take the word of God for granted, but that's what we're looking at here. And he's saying, you know, I want to freely give of that to everybody. I want everybody to know me. I want everybody to have access. But it is very valuable, and if they're going to treat it like dirt, it's just going to fly right past them. And a parable is a way that that happened. God wants to reach those who are genuinely interested in knowing the truth. Questions are awesome. Seeking the truth of God, seeking the truth of the world, wanting to know and compare claims from the Bible, claims from philosophy, claims from other religion, in an honest, integrity-filled way of getting to the bottom of what is real. God loves that, and he wants that. And he gave us minds. He gave us the ability to think and function at the level that we do because he wants us to use them. And so parables require a certain level of relational interaction with who God is. And they also require a certain attitude towards God's will. I'm not saying you have to be like, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I believe in the Bible 100% in order to make sense of a parable. No, you just have to have an attitude of like, this is worth thinking about and discovering what this means. And that what the Bible actually says is that God will actually help us if that's our heart attitude, whether we believe in him or not. If we are a true truth seeker, he will help us to unpack and understand his word better. And that really leads us to that second question, what's my part? And so he goes on in this passage and he explains the parable in depth to them. He says, the seed is the word of the kingdom. This is the heart of Jesus' message. It's sometimes called the gospel. And people hear that and they think it's a music genre or it's a weird church word. Gospel, what is that? You know, it's something Christians talk about, the gospel. It just means the good news. And it's the heart of Jesus' message. It's the fact that man is created in the image of God, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but that we have rebelled all together as one and rebelled against God. And that is why there is pain and suffering and evil and injustice in this world. And that God being a just God, God being a righteous God, a powerful God, and a loving God, looks at the evil that we have perpetrated and says that deserves judgment. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Me, you, everybody, we have problems. We're selfish. We're deceitful. You know, we have something in us that wants to be good. We really have something in us that wants to think that we're good. But when compared to the reality of perfection, we fall way short of that. And that means that we deserve judgment. But the reason that Jesus came, he came to demonstrate to us what God is like, to show us who he is. He came to teach us things like this, that we should be receptive and we should be inquisitive and we should be searching for truth. But the most important thing, the most important reason that Jesus came was so that he could take the judgment that we deserve for our evil upon himself. The Bible tells us that while Jesus was on the cross, which was an incredibly painful, physically horrible way to die, but what was much more important than that is that God took the wrath, the punishment that all of us deserved, and he poured it out on his son in our place. He took our place in the judgment. That's the good news. The good news is that every single one of us can be redeemed, can be forgiven, can have a relationship with God. We can get a fresh start, and we can be a part of fulfilling God's purpose for the human race and spreading his love and his joy and his truth to those who don't know him. He says that's the seed. That message is the heart, and different that lands differently with different people. It's a message of reconciliation between us and our Creator. And he says there are really four, in this parable, he says there are really four different responses to this message. Let's look again at Matthew 13, 18 through 19. He says, hear then the parable of the planter. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been planted in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed was planted beside the road. So the first, you know, response that we can have to the gospel, the heart, the seed of God's teaching for us is we can be like the seed. The seed can have, we can be like the rocky path, right? He says that these people, they hear the word, but they don't understand it. It sounds like nonsense to them. To them, it's like, what, you know, God, all-powerful God, creator God of the universe, dies for our sins and anyone can be forgiven. That's nonsense. I don't even want to begin to try to unpack or think. That just sounds like the wisdom of ancient man making some stuff up to make themselves feel better, and I don't want any part of it. He says they don't understand because they don't take the time to focus and investigate and question and ruminate and chew on what's being said. I love what David wrote in Psalm 1:1-2. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, But his delight is in the law of God. That's the word of God. That's the seed talking about. And he says, if you delight yourself in the word of God and you meditate on it day and night, that will be a blessing to you. And meditation has sort of a different connotation. We have more of like an Eastern concept of meditation where it's like you sit and you blank your mind, or, you know, maybe you repeat something over and over in your head, you know, that it has like this sort of mystical thing to it. In Hebrew, meditation is a totally different thing. In fact, that word meditate that's used in Psalms, the Psalms were written in the language of Hebrew. And the word meditate in Hebrew is one of my favorite words in the Hebrew language. That word is haggah. Haggah. And what haggah literally means is the yummy noises a lion makes when it's eating its prey. That's what meditation, it's like, you're like, he's like, if your attitude towards the word is like, om nom 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 nom, you will be blessed. That, you know, biblical meditation is feeding, right? It's absorbing, it's looking, it's, you know, it's chewing on the content, it's gorging yourself in what God has said is true, and examining it and enjoying it and reflecting on it. That is what Jesus is talking about. Like, if you do that, regardless of whether you believe it, you're ready for it, you're ready to accept it or not, but give it a chance to have its impact on you. Ask good questions. Treat it like a lion treats its prey, right? Like, that is the heart of what God says is a responsive heart. The seed planted on the path, you know, it's a sidewalk. It's not going to, it's too hard for the seed to have its effect. And he says, there are people that react to God's word this way. He also explains that God's enemy, Satan, distorts the message, right? It's this image of, you throw out seed, it lands on, you know, a place where the seed is never going to grow, but the birds come and they love it and they snatch it and they take it away from the soil. He's saying this is a reality of the part on, of the part of the human condition, is that there are spiritual forces of darkness that are trying to keep the seed of God's word away from you. And when you have a hardened heart, just like hardened soil, it's that much easier for the birds to snatch it away. It just sits there on the surface and never penetrates, and it never gets an opportunity to even take root in your heart. There's so much deception and distraction, so much confusion in the world about what the Bible actually says. A lot of people, you ask them, what does the Bible say? What's the heart of the biblical message? And they'll say, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Actually, the Bible goes way out of its way to explain to us there is no such thing as good people. That's the first step. There's no such thing. No one is good enough. There are none righteous, not even one. God is good, and we are filled with potential for good, but that we're broken. You know, the idea that we go up to the pearly gates and there's a guy there with scales weighing out our good deeds and bad deeds, that's the exact opposite of what the Bible says actually happens. The question is, are you perfect? Are you righteous? And the answer is, you can only be righteous by accepting God's forgiveness. You cannot pay for it yourself. You cannot earn it. But how many people that grew up going to church would answer, the Bible's about good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. What the Bible's about is loving God and loving one another. That's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and all the prophets, the entire Bible can be summed up, love God and love one another. And it's crystal clear if you take the time to investigate that that's what the Bible's about. But somehow people think it's this. People think Christianity is closed-minded and judgmental. Well, that's because a lot of Christians are. But they don't represent Christ in that. That's not the teachings of who Jesus is. That's not what you find in the Bible. Yes, you find the Bible will make very declarative statements about what's right and what's wrong. But when you start with the premise that we're all wrong, then there's no room to judge anybody for their wrongness because they're no more wrong or right than you are. We're not here to tell people how they have to live. We're here to demonstrate that God's way, God's truth, is the true way to fulfillment. And we all are here demonstrating that we fail all the time along the way. And that there's not one sin or another sin that makes you a worse or a better person, but that we're all in the same boat together. The Bible's very clear about that. I think a lot of people just see God as, if he exists, he's this grumpy old man in the sky and he hates fun. You know, he just creates lists of fun things that we're not supposed to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is just outright slander and propaganda of the enemy to paint the God of love, the God who would come and dwell among us, who would allow himself to be abused and beaten, mistreated in the most incredible ways, who, when being crucified and having the nails driven into him, would be crying out, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the God of the Bible. The cross is the God of the Bible. And yet, how many people do we know? How many of your neighbors, your friends, your family members, your coworkers? You said, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Christianity is closed-minded and judgmental, and God is a grumpy old man. They'd be like, sounds about right. I know that's what I thought. I didn't become a Christian until I was 18 years old. I didn't have any involvement. I thought I knew what the Bible said, but I'd never read a page of it. How did I think that I knew what the Bible was all about, having never read a page of the Bible? What was it in our culture that was coming at me, telling me I knew what this was about and that it was bad? Jesus goes on and says, "The one whom the seed was planted on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy." Wow! Yes, I need God. Yet he has no firm root in it himself. It's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, the word immediately falls away. It's like, this is somebody where it's like the seed gets a chance. They see something. They see a spark. They're like, whoa, God is love. God is community. They're coming around. They're feeling really loved. They're feeling really connected with people. They're like, this is what I've been missing my whole life. But then pain comes and they're like, whoa, wait. You're telling me that God loves me, but I'm still going to have bad things happen to me? And that even some of those bad things are going to be because I'm following him? That dynamic is what Jesus is calling the rocky soil. The seed of the word of God gets in there and it begins to do its work. It begins to take hold. But something happens in the process that kills the plant before it can bear fruit. There's this flash of understanding and recognition. There's this excitement about the things of God. But it's not deep. It's more about what's in it for me. It's more about how this makes me feel. And the Bible's very clear about feelings. Feelings are neither evil nor good. Feelings come and feelings go, and you cannot live your life according to your feelings because they are untrustworthy and unstable. You can't judge, is your life good, by whether or not you feel good in every moment. Trials will come. Difficulties will come. We live in a fallen world, and whether we are Christians or not, we are exposed to the incredible difficulties and horrendous pain of the decisions that other people make. And we keep making some pretty bad decisions that have devastating consequences in our lives. We're so good at deceiving ourselves. You know, as a pastor who works with people, who teaches the word, that has been doing it for over 20 years, you know, you see a lot of people come and you see a lot of people go. You see some people come in and you can never predict who's going to be on fire for God 20 years from now and who is going to hit the ejection button and bail out. You never know, you know? But there are certain patterns that you begin to see over the years that emerge. And the pattern that I think is most common with this is people can be around for years, but if they never learn the joy of being used by God in the lives of others, they will starve to death spiritually. Because I think early on, we come into a relationship with God and it's exciting and we're looking at this stuff and we're like, oh my God, there's community, there's people, there's answers to life's most important questions. Like, I need more of this. And we come to meetings and we're like, who's going to meet my needs today? You know? And, you know, we're all needy. We all have needs. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have your needs met. But if all you ever focus on is what Jesus can do for you, what the body of Christ and Christians can do for you, and how you can get your needs met, you're not going to be getting spiritual food. Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Funny story about the woman at the well. Jesus is having this conversation with this very hostile, immoral woman. He's in a debate with her. The disciples go to get groceries and they come back and they're like, you hungry, Jesus? And he's like, I just had a good meal of doing the Lord's work. But it's so important that we see the dynamics behind that. If you don't learn how to serve others, you will starve spiritually. You will choke out, just like the seed that he's talking about here. He goes on and says, and the one whom the seed was planted among the thorns, so we have the path, the rocky soil, and the thorns. He says, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You would understand this very well if you saw my lawn, right? Like, if you try to make a good lawn, like, you have to put down fertilizer and you have to put down herbicides to kill the weeds, because the weeds grow, and if the weeds are in the place, the grass will never get through. You know, you get to see those lawns where it's like, it's not really a lawn, it's a weed bed, right? And you just try to keep it mowed short enough so nobody can tell if it's a weed or if it's grass, you know? That's exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, if you let the cares of the world choke out, it's going to compete. The word of God is going to compete with the wisdom of the world. And you're going to have to decide which to cultivate. And what happens with weeds? If you want a weed bed, all you have to do is nothing. The weeds will be more than happy to take care of your lawn for you, right? That's the reality of weeds. Do nothing and you get weeds. Grow something that's fruitful. Grow something that's good, it has to be cultivated. So the default setting for all of us, really, is to have the word of God choked out because there's so many other things competing for our affections. The seed that's planted among the thorns. This person may never reject the word of God. Oh, yeah, Bible, Jesus, me and Jesus are cool. You know, I did the church thing. I learned a lot. I'm glad for that time. You know, I still show up when I can. It's not that they're hostile to the word of God necessarily, but it's that they're unfruitful. Their lives don't actually change, and they don't actually have an impact on others where their lives change. They go to church, maybe. They read the word sometimes. They may pray, you know, at family gatherings. But there's little or no effect. This is really about, You know, you get it, you understand it to a degree, but you're not willing to prioritize it. You're not willing to say, my spiritual life, my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. And I'm going to prioritize everything else that I do, all the other good things that I want to do. God comes first. You know, I think social media, the amount of time that people are spending on social media is warping their brains and turning us against one another. Is social media evil? No, it's not. But can it have an evil effect? Like if your life is starting to be run about, you know, how many followers you have or getting your posts out and you're painting a world for your friends and family and connections that is not a real picture of who you are, or if you're spending your time doom scrolling, just trying to hype yourself up for some insane reason to be more worried about what's happening in the world, that can choke out your spiritual life. Are you all about how many followers are in your Twitch stream? You know, video gaming and that whole, you know, world. I love video games. I do. But it was never more clear to me back in the day. It was Guitar Hero. That was so clear of what a false sense of accomplishment this was. Because I would love, like, there's part of me that would just love to be able to play the guitar really well. And so playing that game, it was like, you know, you're just, and all of a sudden, you know, after 2 or 3 hours of figuring this out, you can play like Hendrix, right? And your brain is going, you're like Hendrix. You're amazing. You're awesome. And then, like, you put it down and you're like, let me get a real guitar. And you're like, boing. You know, you have no idea what you're doing. Like, it compresses the whole thing of you can spend a lifetime learning to play the guitar and never be as good as Hendrix, but you can spend 2 or 3 hours with Guitar Hero and feel like you're Hendrix. As long as the program and the software and all the things are, you know, are there and you can move your paddle back and forth and hit the buttons the right way. It's not teaching you guitar. There's zero. The only thing that's accomplished by it is you get good at Guitar Hero. That's it. But you feel like, I'm ready to like join a band, you know? All that stuff is that way. It's an illusion. And it's fine as a distraction. It's fine as, you know, a form of recreation. But it can't prioritize your life. There's so many things that are like this. Time in the gym, you know? Going to the gym is healthy. Being in good shape is healthy. Doing that is good, but if it becomes more important than relationships, if it becomes more important than your spiritual life, if it becomes more important than serving in the community and connecting with others, I can't meet with you right now. I've got to go to the gym. And that's your answer over and over and over again. You are getting choked out by the weed. Even little things like keeping up with all your shows, whatever you're streaming on Netflix, whatever the thing is, like none of these things are bad, but all of them are weeds that can choke out your spiritual life. The Bible tells us that the world system, it's called the cosmos, it is set up to choke out the Word of God, to distract us with other things. There's an endless number of options of things that promise to fulfill you and make you happy, that leave you more destitute and more hungry than when you began. The only thing that can truly fulfill you and give you abundant life is a relationship with God. And yet, often it is the last place that we want to look. Why is that? Because the world is set up to distract us, whether it's comfort or power, prestige or control. There's all these things that want to take our time and vie for our affections. It's what we call chasing the carrot. You know, it's this idea that you're always grasping for something, but you're never getting it, and you always seem like you're almost there until you're old and you're alone and you're bitter. Because all these things that you were told would work and make you happy haven't done it. And it feels like it's too late. And you don't know how to change. He says in verse 23, And the one whom seed was planted on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. This is the person who's that rich, deep soil. They receive the word of God. They contemplate it. They think critically about it. They get their questions answered. They ruminate. They haggah the word of God. And they're like, this is real? And I'm going to change the way I live my life because I believe that God has good things for me. The good soil puts the word of God into action. And this too is a process. Don't get me wrong. I'm not at all saying, why don't you come out of here today and just be good soil from now on, right? That wouldn't be realistic, would it? That's not the way. We still have a fallen nature. We still have, you know, we still have tension. And we can vacillate. We can be different types of soil in different times of our life, and we can be different types of soil to different truths that God wants to present to us. But the thing that Jesus says, you know, that is universally true is that if you are good soil, you will bear much fruit. And you're like, okay, I'm sitting here, Ryan, and I'm trying to figure out, am I good soil, am I bad soil? What's fruit? If good soil bears much fruit, what's fruit? What kind of soil am I? Well, the beautiful thing is, this is the one thing that is totally up to you. The illusion of control in your life is intense. We think we're in control of a lot of things that we're not, and we find out when, you know, things like worldwide pandemics happen, how little control we have. But you honestly and truly have control on your heart. What kind of soil do you want to be? Is a decision that's completely up to you. Like I've shared, you know, I wasn't a Christian for a long time, but God was putting lots of Christians in my life, mostly girls I wanted to date in high school. And, you know, I heard the gospel many times, and, you know, they were intense, but you know who's more intense are the mothers of girls that heathen boys like me want to date in high school. I got tracks. I got invited to Bible studies. I was like, who are you? You need Jesus. You want to date my daughter? I heard the gospel 30, 40, 50 times. And, you know, my heart was hard. It was just like, you know, I was raised to be fiercely independent. And I thought Christianity was a crutch. I thought, you know, this is for weak people that just can't deal with the reality of the situation that they're dealing with. This isn't for me, you know? And I met people, you know, in those churches who I thought, you know, I didn't like them that much. They didn't seem like very joyful people. The history of my high school years is littered with the corpses of Christians who tried to share this truth with me. And yet, over time, in different ways, God began answering questions that I had. And by some miracle, by some divine providence, my heart began to soften. It took me a long time. Even after I began to believe that God was real, that took a long time. And then to believe that I was a sinner, that didn't take as long. But then to believe I could be forgiven by choosing and by asking God alone, that was the hard sell. And even when I became a Christian, I was like, okay, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins, but I don't believe any of the rest of that crap. And God just kept bringing people and questions and answers. And one by one, my doubts, my concerns, my misunderstandings about the Word of God changed until, for certain times in my life and certain periods, I could say I've been fruitful soil. Not always, and not still. I'm still perfectly capable of hardening my heart to the Word of God. But seek and I desire and I hunger to be teachable. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, that's the question. That's the question that this whole thing is about. What will you do with the word that you're hearing now? What are you? That is completely within your control. You can receive it. Maybe you're here and you're like, I finally get it. In which case, awesome, right? Turn to God. Ask him into your life. Tell him you know that you need his forgiveness. And tell the person next to you that that's where you're at, right? If you're not there, that's okay. If you're willing to investigate further, you're saying, this guy is literally standing up here saying he's got the answer to all of life's most important questions and he's going to fill the hole in my heart. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. But God has done that for me. He's done it for a lot of people here. And he promises he'll do that for you. Investigate. Let your questions, there is nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical or critical if your journey is an honest journey, meaning you actually want answers. You're not just making crap up so that you don't have to think about it. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Don't put it off till later. Don't dismiss it and be like, this is kind of interesting. When I get other things in my life and my ducks in a row, maybe I'll circle back to this one at some point. That's a dangerous move. And certainly don't dismiss it without investigation. Have the integrity in yourself. Challenge yourself. Have you sufficiently, honestly, truly looked at the evidence, looked at prophecy, looked at the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and had someone explain to you the supposed contradictions that you've heard that are in the Bible? Have you done your due diligence just to get those questions answered? That's what we're asking for. Well, how can I tell if I'm good soil? You know, those of us who are believers are sort of like, I don't know about you, but I read a passage like this and I'm like, part of me is like, well, of course I'm the good soil. Yeah. And then I'm like, am I? Like, really? Jesus says in Matthew 13:23, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit. So what's fruit? Fruit is change. Fruit is growth. Growth in your character, growth in your heart, growth in your willingness, growth in your knowledge. Good soil continues to grow in all of these areas, and fruit is also having an impact on others. And it doesn't mean, you know, how many people, you know, when people treat Christianity like a pyramid scheme, you're like, how many people are in your downstream, you know? Being used by God to help others come to Christ is one of the most fantastic, important, beautiful, and wonderful things there is. But, you know, there's also becoming a kinder person. There's also serving in the community. There's also loving and encouraging and being compassionate and being merciful. There's lots of ways that God, that the word of God will spring forth and bear fruit in your life. And you should want all of them. Don't specialize in one. Tell God, I want to grow in every way that you have for me. And experience the joy of that. Well, what if I'm sitting here and I'm realizing I'm bad soil? You're like, I'm definitely not the good soil. What do I do? Well, Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and therefore be zealous and repent. Repent! What a word, right? It just means change your heart, change your mind. If you have been hardened in your heart towards the things of God, it's time to soften up. It's time to see what it is that God wants you to see. It might be that you're not perfect. It might be that you need to recognize that there's something greater than yourself. It might be that there's a sin issue that God has been pointing at in your life, you know, that he wants you to change. He wants you to soften your heart and stop on this vicious cycle that's hurting you and hurting the people around you. And he wants you to be like, I agree. This is a problem. He doesn't want you to make a vow that it'll never happen again. He doesn't want you to say, I've decided right now that I am never going to get angry again. I am never going to look at porn again. I am never going to lie again. He's too smart for that. We're the dumb ones that make vows like that. All God wants you to say is, he wants you to agree with him that this needs to change and have ongoing conversations with him and with his word and in prayer and with other people who can help you along the way to help you grow and maybe get to the point where eventually you have victory in those things. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it's the love of God that leads you to repentance? I think this is such an important verse because people think that shame leads you to repentance. Shame does not lead to change. Ever. At the very best, shame leads to temporary compliance until you think no one is looking. Love leads to change. Recognizing how much God loves you, how valuable you are, how powerful he is, and how much he's willing to help you to actually get victory over the areas in which you're struggling. That helps us change. That has real power in it. So I think, you know, what Jesus is talking about here in this parable is so important, is so interesting because it puts it in this framework of there are different ways that we can respond to God. But there's a warning inherent in all of this that I think is pretty important, which is that saying no to God is a powerful thing. Think about that for a second. God, the creator of all things and all that stuff we've talked about, will honor your choice if you tell him no. The all-powerful creator God of the universe will allow you to shut him out of your life. Because he's the God of love, he will not force you to follow him, to have a relationship with him, or even to listen to him. What an amazing power human beings have. And what a dangerous thing. Because what the Bible says is the more you say no to God, the harder your soil becomes. It's called hardening your heart. Amos 8:11 says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign God, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst or water, but a famine of hearing the words of God. If you don't want to hear from me, I will pursue you for a time, but my voice will get quieter and quieter and quieter. And eventually I will let you go your own way. And I'll be desperately sad about that. But you are responsible for yourself, your heart, your choices, and your life. Psalm 95:7 and 8 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't be rocky soil. Be teachable. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and will dine with him and he with me. I will be in your life. Let's have dinner, Jesus says. And I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Hopefully, if you're sitting here right now, you are hearing and you are feeling the knock of God at the door of your heart. And we would just encourage you to listen to that. And don't take that attitude of like, oh, this feels weird, but I don't want to deal with it right now. Like, now is the time. Now is the moment where you can open the door and begin a process of real change. If you're sitting there and you're like, you're not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about your friend or your family member or your coworker that's bad soil, you know, what do you do about that? Well, don't give up. I was definitely bad soil. Many of us here have been very bad soil. It's not like you're born one thing and you stay that thing your whole life. Sometimes bad soil just needs to be broken up and some new nutrients brought in and tilled over and watered, and it can become good soil. Be respectful. Don't quit, but be respectful of people who disagree. Continue to show them love and to speak truth, but be kind and generous with them. Pray for them. We'll close with this. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that we may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's what we're here to do. And that's the impact that God can have on the toughest of soil if we let him work through us. Yeah, we are super grateful that you've been patient with us. I know that I've shaken my fist at you many times, and you've just never given up on me, and you've just filled up so many of our lives with blessing, even though, you know, we still suffer and we still have hurts. I really thank you for what people shared, especially for Emily, just picking back up in her journey, and I just pray that you'll really guide her and help her and support her as she works through those things. And thank you for the excitement that she has right now about walking with you. And just pray that you'll use her experience and her story in a way that will help others who are experiencing the same thing. Be with us as we hang out here this afternoon. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.